Let's open our Bibles this morning. If you have your Bibles with you or if you're reading off your devices, we're going to be looking at many scriptures, but I want to start in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So open your Bibles there. We're continuing with our message series called The Contrast. The Contrast. Our theme this year is Love Does Absolutely. Last year we went through Love Does, and I know it's already March, but last year was important to lay the foundation that we learned that the only thing that counts is what? Faith. Expressing itself through love. That's what Galatians chapter 5 says. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. But we understood, though, that love sometimes is misunderstood. That love isn't always fun. Love isn't always easy. Sometimes love is difficult. You've heard maybe the phrase tough love. That's not easy love, but it's still love. When you tell someone the truth. And when there are absolutes that we follow. And so this year is focused on the same love does, but love does absolutely. Focusing on the absolutes of God. And the absolute truth today is that Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Help me out there. There you go, man. Thank you. And today's message is we are absolutely sinful. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Can you anticipate a fun, loving, joyful message? We are absolutely sinful. And I want to tell you, this is the worst news before the best news. Amen? How many know that if you're going to get well, you first have to realize you're sick? Right? It's a heartbreaking thing. It's devastating. And we've had people that have experienced this for them to come into our fellowship and say, I didn't know it. But now I'm already at stage 4 and I've got cancer. Wouldn't it have been so much better to know it like a long time ago? So that maybe a different set of circumstances could have happened, or maybe a different medical process, or even more prayer. But if you don't know you're sick, you won't go get help. Today's message isn't one of the most fun-loving messages we're ever going to enjoy. But it's important. It's crucial, and I'll go as far as to say this. It may be the most important message for you at this time in your life. Because unless we come to grips with the fact that we're sinful, we'll never really truly appreciate the gospel and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Read it with me. It says what? You know it, some of you by heart, some of you reading your Bibles. It says what? For sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's say it again. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's true. Who does all include? Everybody. Even you? Really? Have you admitted that yet? Are you sure? It's all of us, right? Let me show you this picture. Different set of individuals up there. Now, I really don't know what you're laughing at right now. I'm not quite sure. Why that's funny. But what do these individuals all have in common? They're all sinners. How do you put Billy Graham next to Osama bin Laden? How do you do that? But in God's eyes, they're all sinful. I mean, I don't know what Pastor Greg and Sandra deserve to be up in that bunch. I mean, certainly we're a cut above, right? Well, maybe not Billy Graham. We're not going to say that, but Steph Curry professes to be a Christian, but here's the point. Every one of our picture could be up there and it'd be the same thing in common. Amen? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one person the Bible says that is righteous. Not even one. We are completely sinful. We can't do anything about it. There's no remedy that we can personally get our head around, get our hands around. You can't change it. You can try to ignore it. You can try to surround yourself with people that'll say, oh, it's okay. You'll be fine. You can try to read the books that say, well, if you just do this or do that, try this little method or that method, you'll be okay. Folks, let me tell you, it's not going to be okay. It's not. You're not good. There is no hope in and of ourselves to remedy the sinful condition that we're in. A lot of churches even today have gone so far as to avoid messages like I'm talking to you about today. Because they're not very positive. How many, I mean, if you're a guest today, and or maybe you're somebody who brought a guest, right now your heart may be, you know, just tight right now going, oh great, I had to bring my friend today. Why did I bring them today? Because it's not a positive message. How are we going to be magnetic? How are we going to draw people to Jesus if we talk about being sinful? Let me tell you this, if we don't talk about being sinful, we'll never want the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's not an easy message. It's not a popular message. It's not a comfortable message. But it's an absolutely essential message for our hope and our salvation. Why in our world with shootings and crime and massacre and rape and rage and racism and cruelty and lying and conniving and hatred and unfulfillment and a lack of hope, why in a context like that would we want to say, all we need is a few more programs and it's going to be okay. All we need is a little bit of change in environment, it's going to be okay. All we need is the right political party in office and it's going to be okay. Church, it's not going to be okay with those things. Because those things don't go deep to the heart of who we really are and why we are sinful the way we are. Why do we find the gospel uninspiring? Why do people not just hunger for the gospel? How come people aren't just pounding on our door? How come this place isn't full and the lawn is covered and the parking lot is covered with people wanting to hear the message of Jesus? Why isn't that the truth? Because people have not yet confronted the full impact of sin. They haven't yet understood what a place of devastation they're living in right now. Simply, people don't understand that they have a problem. There's a story about a psychiatrist, and he was once working with a man who, in his mental distortion, thought he was dead. And he was convinced that he was dead. And try as he might, the psychiatrist couldn't get through to this man that he wasn't actually dead, that he was alive. But this man just couldn't figure that out. So the psychiatrist figured he had a foolproof plan. And he gave the man a set of books, and he underlined in each of the books passages that showed that dead men don't bleed. And he gave them to the man and said, I want you to read these passages, and in a couple of days, come back and see me, and we'll talk about them. So the man did. He took them home. He read about them. And when he came back, the psychiatrist said, well, what did you learn from the books that I gave you? And the man said, it was amazing. I absolutely, without a doubt, believe that dead men don't bleed. Psychiatrist felt he'd made some progress. So he took a pin out of his pocket and he pricked the man's finger. And as the blood began to flow, the man cried out, oh God, dead men do bleed. We are in such denial, aren't we? As a culture, as a world, you can show it right in our face. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. Violence isn't decreasing. It's increasing. The selfishness of our hearts and the self-serving attitudes aren't becoming more selfless. It's increasing and growing. We're not getting better. There's a contrast. The contrast is this, that the world says that we are born morally good. We learn to do bad things. We're born with a clean slate. We're basically born good. I mean, how can you look at that little sweet baby and say that there's sin there? Well, just wait till they're two. Sin will come. The Bible says, in contrast, that we are born sinful. Therefore, we do sinful things. We're already born with this nature. Why do we do that? Let's take a look at the Bible and dig into this subject a little deeper. Why do we sin? Well, when we look at the Bible, there are really two different kind of slants to this word sin. There is sins and sin. And I want to differentiate those for you this morning. Sins are the things we do. And no one would really argue that we do wrong things. I mean, would you? Is there anybody here bold enough to say, I have never, ever in my life done anything that I thought was morally wrong? Okay, everybody would say that, right? Because we'd say, well, nobody's perfect. And we would make allowances for the things that we do. The Ten Commandments could be placed, and we'd say, well, yeah. You know, maybe I've done that. I've lied a little bit or stole. You know, okay. So the sins, we can accept that. That nobody's perfect. We would dismiss them as weaknesses or a lack of strength or a lack of discipline. Sins, things we do. But the Bible says something about sin. And that's the nature we have. And it's very, very different. And you might, if you read any theological books, you might hear the phrase original sin. And it's referring to this condition that we have, that we're born into. And lots of people would argue about this. They might say, yes, I've done a wrong thing, but I'm not bad. Yes, I've made mistakes, but I'm not sinful. I mean, just talk about the difference to somebody. Say, have you done anything wrong? Well, yes. Well, then, are you a sinner? No. Well, what is that? Because one is what you've done, one is who you are. And people will resist and reject and repulse the idea that we are in and ourselves sinful. If we do bad things, it's because of some external pressure. It's because of some environmental malady. Maybe we didn't grow up with the right parental situation. There's broken family, or maybe there was just issues there. Or maybe you didn't grow up with the right economic status, and therefore that's the reason why you do bad things. Or maybe your education wasn't right, and you had a bad education or no education. That's the reason why you do what you do. And so therefore, what we need to do is educate better, pour more money into, create more programs. And church, we got tons of those things, amen? We got those all over the place, and we're not getting better. It's not working, because those things don't touch original sin. They don't get to the depths of who we are. The Bible says we're born sinful. We don't do sinful things, or rather, we're not sinners because we do sinful things. We do sinful things because we're sinners. Does that make sense? Our nature is first, therefore we act. Not we act, and therefore that therefore defines us. Let me walk you through the book of Romans, chapter 5. These passages help us to understand. Now, I've cut and pasted. There's a lot of other passages in between, therefore the little dot, dot, dots. But this is the main portion that gives us our theology of this pattern. I believe it might be, Romans 5. Let me just read along with me. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men. What man is he talking about? Talk about Adam, man, okay, original man, Adam and Eve. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. The result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. By the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. There is this issue of Adam and Eve being our representative, the representative of mankind. And when sin came into the world through one man, it affected all of us. Now, we can argue that all we want, but the proof is in the behavior. No. That's not the way it is. Well, have you sinned? Well, yeah. Okay. How are we going to argue this thing here? There's no one that's ever lived that has not sinned. Our topic verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all fall under this issue. And the reason is because our representative Adam sinned, and therefore sin has infected every single person on the planet. There's that song that was out a few years ago about being born this way. Remember that song? And in a sense, it's true. I mean, not about the topic of the song and the sexuality issue, but we are all born this way in sin. All of us. And there is no external hope. We're not born with a blank slate. And we only learn to do bad things. Again, I refer to parenting. Parents, did you have to teach your children to be selfish? Did you have to teach them to say, mine? Like, where'd that come from? You were such a sweet little angel. So cuddly and so warm and so nice and so sweet and so kissable and crushable. And then suddenly this mine came out, or this no. Remember the first time your kids looked at you with that determination and they're all of about, you know, a foot and a half high and they think they're the ruler of the world and they look at you and they say, no. Who taught them that? You didn't sit them down and say, okay, the world's tough. You're going to need how to stand your ground. No, you don't need to teach them that. It's natural. It comes out. You have to teach them not to do that. You have to train them not to do those things. Where did that come from? It's original sin. We're all born with it. We're all stuck with it. Church, let's get this. We are not victims. We're not victims. We're the problem. We're the problem, and sin is in us. Let's look at the Bible even further. Let's go down. Let's talk about this original sin. The origin of sin, this is Genesis 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3, walking through it all. God is love. Would anybody argue that? We know that. That was our first message in this series. God, well, he said God is good, but attached it to his love. God is love. That's his definition. God is love. So therefore, he created out of his love, and that love was a love that requires free will. You don't have love unless you have free will. You have to be able to choose. That's the nature of love. You choose to love. You choose to give. Now today, love says when you say, I love you, really, in a lot of people's minds, that means I want you. And how many know I love you and I want you are two very different things? When they say I love you, but they really mean I want you, what that means is that I'll get from you what I want until I'm done or until I'm tired, then I'll move on. And that's in a lot of ways what love is defined today. Well, God's love is I delight in you. And when you delight in someone, you take joy in serving them. God delights in us. He's not using us, manipulating us, wanting us to perform for him and so that he can be satisfied. God is love, and love requires free will. Some ask, well, if God is love, what's with this tree of knowledge of good and evil? That seemed kind of weird. Why did he put that tree in the garden? Well, there's a reason. If love requires free will, and there's a choice involved in free will, God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and said, don't eat of this tree, not to set a stumbling block before them, but so that every day they chose not to eat of it, they were saying to God, I love you and I obey you. That tree was there as an opportunity to tell God, I know you told me not to, and I love you, and I delight in you, so I'm not going to do it. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's not there as a stumbling block, but an opportunity. But sin was already in the world and deception was there, according to Ezekiel and Isaiah. Sin was already there via Lucifer's selfish, me first, I want what I want God's place, sin. And through that deception, through the serpent, man and woman fell as they rejected God. And by that, sin infected humanity by this one man's rebellion. Church, God loves you. And because he loves you, he gave you free will. And that free will is an opportunity to choose. To choose every day. Lord Jesus, I'll love you. And I'm going to love you by obeying you. But how many know that's a struggle? It's a serious struggle. And even Romans chapter 7 says we go through this battle that says, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? I don't want to do it, but I end up doing it. And why do I keep not doing the things I want to do? I should do. I want to do those things, but I don't do it. What is my problem? We're still stuck. Even though God has set us free by his blood, given us a new nature, we're still in this body of sin. Sin is rebellion against God and an assault on God's good nature. We have to get down to the bottom and the grassroots here. Sin isn't just making a mistake. It's not just a moment of weakness. It's not just an issue of bad judgment. Sin is rebellion against God and an assault on who he is. Why do you think when David sinned against, David sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery, arranged so her husband would be murdered, that when he finally was confronted and he admitted his sin, he said this phrase, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Now, if I'm Bathsheba, or Uriah's relatives, I'm thinking, oh, no, you sinned against us too. There was more involved than just you sinning against God. But David had the priority right, that all sin is an assault on God's good nature and on his name. And we've got to view sin that way, or it doesn't carry the weight to deter us. Where did that rebellion come from? It came from Satan in the garden. Taught them to rebel against God's word. Did God really say, don't eat of that tree? Began to sow the seed of rebellion against God's word. Why do you think the Bible is under attack today? Why are the principles and the theology of God under attack today? Because it's the very first rebellion. Did God really say, let's rebel against God's word? Let's think for ourselves. Let's be open-minded. There may be other truth out there rather than God's truth. And it's assault on God's word, rebellion against it. It's rebellion against God's goodness. Satan said, God knows your eyes will be open. In other words, God's holding out on you, man. There's good stuff out there, and he doesn't want you to have it. There's pleasures out there, and he's holding you back. There's fun out there, and he's restricting you. Oh, when you become a Christian, it's like you're in prison. There's all the bars and all these do's and don'ts, and you're just stuck. What a lousy life that is. Be free. It's rebellion against God's goodness. He's holding out, and it's rebellion against God's righteousness. It's truth. You will surely not die. Satan directly confronts. That's not true. You're not going to die. God's righteousness demanded that separation from him. If he's life, the only thing left is death. And it's rebellion against God's righteousness. It's rebellion against God's holiness. God knows you will be like him. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's holding back. He knows that you'll be better than you are. He knows you'll be perfect like him. It's rebellion against his holiness. Sin is rebellion, church, and we can't look at it any other way. Unless we do, we'll go out and search for some other remedy instead of the true remedy, the cross of Jesus Christ. We all suffer with this. We're all in trouble because of sin. There's a story about an Anglican clergyman. The Anglicans, if you've been to an Anglican church, they have the pulpit usually sitting up on some high elevated level, and there's the interchange of words. And the clergyman went up to the pulpit, and he tapped the microphone, and upon tapping the microphone, he didn't hear anything, so he thought the microphone was off. And with the microphone being off, he muttered to himself, but in the microphone, oh Lord, something's wrong with you. But he didn't realize the microphone was on. And the crowd, in anticipation of the Anglican liturgy, when the preacher would say, the Lord bless you and also with you, that they just heard, something is wrong with you. And they responded in kind, and you also. 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 Can we just get this right? Something is wrong with us. And it's sin. It's our nature. It came from Adam, the first man, threw into humanity. And we have all sinned. And we are also in rebellion against God. What are the consequences of this sin? You know it, don't you? It's not Romans 3:23. It's what? Romans 6:23. Easy to remember. You can remember two verses. If you're not a Bible memorizer, these are easy ones. Okay, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin. Now, I'd left out the other part, but there's some good news at the end of that verse. We'll get to that next week, by the way. Okay? If you're thinking, man, are we going to get any good news out of this thing? You got to come back for the sequel next week. Okay? For the wages of sin is death. That's the consequences. God said in the garden, when you sin, you will surely die. But what did he mean by death? Yes, he meant physical death. Now, did they keel over and die right then and there? No. But did they begin the process of dying? Were they dead? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Have we come to grips with the fact that we're dying? Those that are a little older in this room have. Those that are younger may still be in that state of denial. I used to be. Used to tell my former senior pastor, he was older than I was, and he'd talk about, you know, we talk about the Lord coming back, and I was convinced, the Lord's going to come back before I die. I'm not dying. He'd just chuckle and go, yeah, that's what I thought too. Now that I'm a little older, I think he's right. I think I'm going to go. I don't know when. It's all going to happen. How many look at Facebook at Throwback Thursday? You know where I'm headed, right? You see those pictures? And I don't know, people are warped. They are. They look at those pictures, and I look at those pictures, and there's a young person with straight skin, with hair, with a good physique, and it's a nice young person. And then there's a picture today, and the person is wrinkled, they're bald or graying, and they're kind of shabby, and somebody comments, "You haven't changed a bit." What are they looking at? It's like this great teenager and the Grim Reaper. It's like, what is that? Of course they've changed. They're old. We get this weird denial that we're going to live forever. We're not. The wages of sin is physical death. The wages of sin is also spiritual death. Spiritual, what does that mean? It means that we're not going to live forever in the presence of God unless we accept His supreme sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. But otherwise, we are spiritually dead. We need a rebirth. That's what the term born again is all about. We died spiritually and we need to be born again. Born again with the ability to commune, to relate, to have relationship with the God that created us. There's a separation between us. We died. We had the death of our innocence. When they thought, "Oh, that sounds like a great idea, Mr. Serpent. All those things you say sound good to me. I want to know good and evil. I want to be like God. Yeah, I think He's holding out on me. I won't surely die." Crunch on the fruit. Oh man, were we ever deceived? Isn't that the way it works all the time? What is it about us that thinks the next time we sin, it's not going to feel the same way? And it always does. We always feel guilty, always feel bad, always go, "Oh, now I got to go repent. And I'm so sorry, God. I've done this now like the 19th millionth time." The innocence is lost. Not only did they lose their innocence that way, they lost their innocence in that they were naked and weren't ashamed. God designed us to not have shame. Sin brings shame. The reason we're all clothed today, and praise God we are, is because of shame. When people, the Bible says that there will be the last days and people will throw off shame. And we can see the effects of that in the throwing off of the things that are supposed to keep us covered. We lost our innocence. We lost our intimacy. Closeness with God. Isn't it hard to develop closeness with God today? I mean, be honest, it is, isn't it? How many fall asleep in prayer? Come on, don't lie to me right now. I know we're talking about sin. Well, we're talking about sin. I might as well sin right now. I'm not raising my hand. How hard is it to really plug in and really develop that intimacy with God and to feel His connection? Because there's so many distractions and we're always getting pulled left and right and we want to do this instead and we want to do that instead. And, "Oh, I got to read my Bible. Oh, but I got this and I got that. And, oh, I'll get to it. Oh, I didn't get to it." And then the weeks passed and it's hard work. We lost that intimacy. Not only that, we lost intimacy with each other. Man and woman lost intimacy. How many have an alarm system or some kind of security camera at your house? How many lock your doors? How many don't leave anything on your car seat when you park in a parking lot? Why is that? Because we lost our intimacy. We don't trust anybody. And for a good reason, because all have sinned. And we don't want somebody to sin against us by stealing our stuff. We lost it, humanity. And we lost integrity. It died. There are reams and reams of paper. You ever refied your house? And your hand gets carpal tunnel because you got to sign all those papers and it's like this thick. Why is all that? Because they don't trust you. Right? They don't trust you. Are you going to be good for this? If I'm going to loan you this money, I don't trust you, so sign all those papers until you die. That's what contracts are for. Why don't you just shake hands and trust each other? Because we lost our integrity, that's why. Sin destroyed that. It died. All have sinned. All have sinned. Can we just say that together? All have sinned. Let's make it personal. I have sinned. Let's take it deeper. I'm a sinner. That's good news. It's the bad news, but it's good news. You follow me? Here's what the Bible says in 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As soon as you see somebody say, no, I may have made mistakes, I may have done wrong things, but I'm not a sinner. Ding, 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 ding. The truth is not in you because we are sinners. Let me just make some closing statements. Things that people say. But I'm good enough. I'm good enough. You're not good enough. I love you enough to tell you. And if you're uncomfortable this morning, I am not sorry. Because if your discomfort makes you turn to Jesus, that's a great thing. I don't know what doctor in his right mind would say, oh no, the person's got cancer. But I'm not going to tell him. It'll wreck his day. How many of that doctor's fired? Or lawsuit? Because we don't trust him. Lost of integrity. We're not good enough. Good enough is the result of comparing with other people. I'm better than that guy, at least. That's the good enough mentality. Didn't the Lord deal with that when there's the two men praying? Two guys are praying. One guy is saying, oh, I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. God says, I like that prayer. Another guy said, oh, Lord, thank God I'm not a sinner like that guy. And the Lord says, we got issues with this guy. Because he was comparing. Maybe he didn't do the severe things that that guy did. Doesn't matter. Sin is sin. It still brings death. Comparing ourselves to each other. God doesn't grade on a curve. Picture this. We're all going to be told that if we can just swim to Hawaii, we'll be saved. All of us. So off we go, travel out to Santa Cruz, point it out west. Here we go. The whole bunch of us. We jump into the water. Off we go. At about 100 yards in, some of you will be already dead. Maybe some of you are phenomenal. You make it a mile out. Then you die. How many are great swimmers in here? You just be honest. Say, I'm a really good swimmer. Okay? William, Amy, Adam. Maybe you guys will make it. You're like crazy. You're world class. You make it out 5 miles. Then you die. How far is Hawaii? Like, how long is it? Like 5,000 miles or something? 3,000 miles? 1,000 miles. 2,500. Somebody's got it right. Ding, ding, ding. Google. Okay. Frank's been there. He lives there. 2,500 miles. How many know 5 miles out is a bit shy of 2,500? That's the deal. Nobody 5 miles out is going to go, man, am I awesome. I didn't die at 100 yards. Yeah. Got it going on until you drown. What does it matter? Because I'm good enough is a comparison thing, and none of us is good enough. God's holiness is Hawaii, and none of us are making it. We're not good enough. But I deserve things. No, you don't deserve anything except death. I've been good enough, and what about me? I deserve some blessing. I deserve something, don't I? I deserve to make it. I deserve to get. No, you don't. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross because we didn't deserve. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. I'm here to give my life so that they can somehow have salvation and get free of this malady of sin. We don't deserve except death. Doing it your way is not a virtue. It's a popular thing. It's been popular for years. It's getting more and more popular. Do it your way. Be yourself. Let your individuality show. That means you're brave. That means you're set apart. You're better. Oh, you're so creative. Be you. The Bible said in the last days there'll be an increase in self-serving and selfishness. Let's just celebrate me being me. Folks, let me tell you, doing it your way is not a virtue. It's a sure sign of the character flaw of sin. And that's not to say that you need to be carbon copies of everybody and we're little rubber stamp people, but it's that passion to be set apart and look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Because in the end, the original sin is all about me. And that should throw up a red flag in your heart and your mind. Your way is not a virtue. It's keeping you from the saving grace of Jesus. You can judge yourself now or you can judge yourself later. Remember the old Amco commercial about transmissions? You can pay me now, beep, beep, or pay me later, something like that. You can judge now or judge later. Judging now is this, that I judge that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And when you judge yourself now, you allow the blood of Christ to cure you and to take away that sin nature. And now God, the judge, sees the blood of Christ, not your sin, and you're free. But if you wait and take your chances, well, I don't know, I think I might be good enough. I think I might deserve a little. I've done all the religious things. I paid my tithe. I gave to missions. I mean, come on, I gave to missions. God, really? You can take your chances on your good works later. And that's a judgment you don't want. That's a judgment of all eternity. You judge now or judge later. We have to embrace the good news or the worst news before the best news. If you have an injury and you take a painkiller, you're only masking the symptom. You might feel a little bit better. And the world is feeding us painkillers, church. The world's feeding us a whole boatload of painkillers. Make you feel better. Oh, feel better about yourself. You're good. You're worth it. You can do this. Stand on your own two feet. You're brave. You're courageous. Be an individual. It's all about you. Come on. We got this together. We'll make it. And they're all just painkillers. So that we go on each day thinking, well, maybe I will. When all the time the cancer of sin is eating us alive. Better to realize, I'm dying. And without Jesus, there is no hope. Because the only way to be free from your sin nature, church, is to kill it. Did you know that God's aim is to kill you? Well, wait a minute. What about God's love? I thought this was a church. I'm not coming back to this church. They're weird. That guy said that God wants to kill me. What he wants to kill is the thing that's already killing you. That's love. He knows the sin nature is killing you, for the wages of sin is death. The only way to be free of the wages of sin is to kill the sin nature. You kill the sin nature, and then you become all that God created you to be once again. That's a loving God. How did he kill it? By receiving the substitutionary work. Jesus took our sin on the cross. He died, taking our nature upon himself, was crucified, but he rose again. We're going to celebrate that in 2 weeks. That's why we celebrate that so much, because our sin nature is now dead. That's why we come to church. And if you were a guest today and you walked in and there's people raising their hands and they're excited and they're clapping, they say, well, what are they so excited about? I thought it's church. You're supposed to be solemn and just, you know, fold your hands and don't be excited. We're excited because we're not dead anymore. That's exciting news. We're coming out of the grave. This flesh will die, but our spirit is eternal. We've had that destroyed. Jesus Christ took it, crucified it. He was our substitute. He bled so we don't have to bleed. He took the suffering so we don't have to suffer. He took our sin upon himself because we couldn't take the sin upon ourselves. And he freed us. And now we are going to live with him. And that's why we're so excited. And church, that's what the world needs to hear. When we pacify the world and say, it's going to be okay. Let's just be cuddly. And let's just be nice and not mention things like sin and not mention things like the blood and not mention things like the cross. We're ripping them off. It's absolute spiritual theft. And God's going to judge for that. He's not willing, and we want to be a church that's not willing to do the tough love stuff, because it's where you get rescued. God loves you so much. He loves us so much. He died in our place and he took our sin nature. He crucified it. Does that mean we're perfect afterwards? No, because I'm still stuck in this dying flesh. But there's going to be a day when this flesh will die and there will be no more sin. There will be no more struggle. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more anguish. There'll be no more temptation. We'll be with him forever because we'll be renewed just as he promised. And it's going to happen just like he said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, in the Sermon on the Mount, I've quit with this. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What did he mean? He meant the very first step is to be poor in spirit. In other words, realizing I am messed up. I'm a sinner and I need help. Ah, those that can admit that, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Church, amazing grace isn't amazing until we realize we're wretched. If I'm not wretched, what's so amazing? No big deal. But when we realize our need, his grace becomes, wow, he did that for me. Let's pray together. Pastor Sean, come help me out. Let's respond to this today. We have to respond. And I hope that throughout this room that there are those not wrestling with wanting to be rescued. It's like that drowning person on the way to Hawaii, and you're going down for the third time and your lungs are filling with salt water, and someone throws you a life preserver and you stop and think whether or not it's a good thing. Oh no, maybe I can make it a little farther. You're not going to make it. But taking a hold of the life of Christ, you will make it. Not because of you, but because of him. You will make it. He'll get you. He'll take you. He'll carry you. But we got to admit that. We got to receive that. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, touch our hearts this morning. Speak to us. I don't have the slightest idea what people are thinking right now. But what I know is that I am in trouble without you. The things I think, the motives behind some of the things I do, the selfishness, I am a lost sinner. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, that 42 years ago almost, I admitted I was a sinner. And you came and rescued me, and you crucified my sin nature. You took my sin nature away, and now I'm not afraid to die. Death is only a graduation. It's a day to look forward to. Because then I get to be free from this body of sin. I get to be free from the temptation. Free from the decay. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that every mind and heart would somehow come to that same conclusion, that you are God, that you loved us enough to die in our place, to take our sin and to put to death that sin nature, so that we can have innocence restored, intimacy restored, integrity restored, our spiritual eternity restored. Thank you that you're a restoring God. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just want to ask how many this morning have wrestled with this and you've come to grips with today that yes, you actually are a sinner, not because you do sinful things, but because that's who you are. But you recognize Jesus's wonderful saving grace and his awesome love that through his sacrifice sets us free from that nature. The upraised hand, how many are embracing that truth today? Saying, yeah, right there, that's me. And I thank God. Thank God that he set me free. Amen. It's all of us. We're all in the same boat. This is not one of those teachings that you expect one or two. It's all of us. Let's stand together. I'm going to have a different kind of prayer invitation. Sean, I don't know if you can crank up Amazing Grace right at the top of your head. That would be cool. And if, man, you can grab those lyrics. We'll have the prayer partners up front. But let's do prayer a little bit different this morning. Typically, it's kind of structured where there is you know, you go to a prayer partner and that prayer partner prays with you, and then you do it and it's okay, good to go. That's fine. It's nice. It works. But today is a day of soul searching. Today is a day of getting down into it. And I like to go old school. Old school, the days when people just kind of prayed wherever. They'd come and bow at a chair. There's steps all over. You bow where you are sitting. And if you're contemplating this whole issue of, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And you may say, well, I've already been saved. Yeah, I know, I've been saved too. I still need Jesus. Because my flesh fights me every day. So as we sing this chorus, Amazing Grace, let's find a place of prayer. The Lord is moving on your heart. And if you need to get out of the, you know, away from where people are, then come and just kneel at a step and let's pray this in. If you want to pray with someone, the prayer partners will still be here. They can pray with you. But oftentimes we just need to pray this in ourselves. You know what I'm saying, right? You just get it in there. So let's pray together. And if you want to pray, just step out from where you are. Just kneel in your seat. Let's seek God today. Let's sing it through and let the Lord start to just press that down in. Sean, would you lead us?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see.
Sing it again.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
It's a sweet sound, your grace, Lord. Oh God, thank you for saving us, Jesus.
Like me, I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I
see. My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Prayer partners, would you come? Come and take some spots. The steps in the front rows are open. Let's make this a house of prayer.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.